Billy took 3 weeks to do to catch us up on some of the main themes that we will run into in Matthew as we go through. So the redemption through the blood of the Passover, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and all of that symbolized in Jesus. Last week he took us through the journeys and everything that God was having to do in his people after bringing them out of Egypt. And one of the things that we like to say is he got his people out of Egypt, then he had to get Egypt out of his people. And so he brought them into, and in the scripture that talks about the Passover, it says, all right, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. So they started over the calendar. Then they gave a whole code of conduct. Then he touched on the diet and the bodily functions and the clothing and everything. So the difference between Egypt and the people of God was to be comprehensive in all of life. And so we touched on some of that last week. We're going to get back into Matthew, but keep one foot in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to be in Matthew 3, which is where we have left off after the birth narratives and the Christmas stuff. So if you want to go to Matthew 3, when we were doing the John study, Matt gave a great teaching on John the Baptist, but he said it's really, in John's gospel at least, it's really more accurate to call him John the Witness. John comes to bear witness to the Lamb who was coming into the world. Tonight, I'm going to talk about John the Baptist as well, but you could, you know, the name for him here should probably be John the Prophet. So we're going to talk about John the Baptist as a prophet. And obviously, talking about prophetic, the office of a prophet, the ministry of a prophet, you definitely have to keep one foot in the Old Testament. So we're going to go through and just, Billy may want to drill down into this a little more as we go, but I'm going to give sort of an overview of John the Baptist as prophet and as kind of the last great Old Testament prophet and what that meant for the coming of the king and the establishment of God's kingdom. Does that make sense where we are? All right. I'm going to read two of the main portions of Scripture. I don't want to do them complete. So we're going to read Matthew 3, 1 through 12. And then we'll read Matthew 11, 1 through 15. So this will just kind of frame our time tonight and what the ministry of John the Baptist looked like. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Matthew 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray over the word. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us tonight. Lord, that as we seek to know you, as we seek to know the King, we seek to know the kingdom that you're wanting to establish in the earth through us, God, pray that you would anoint our hearts to hear, anoint our ears. Lord, give us ears to hear. And I pray that you would strengthen us for the work that you've set us to tonight, Lord, that you would equip us, and that, Lord, this week we would be able to go out in more clarity and in a deeper communion with you because of the word that you opened to us tonight, God. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the other things I do is I teach. I'm the chair of the English department at Mars Hill Academy. So I teach. I have one class right now. I've had anywhere from one to three classes. Don't recommend three. But I teach one class right now. And one of the things that we have to teach, one of the things in modern scholarship, and just in research writing, and all the students in here know this, is how to cite someone, how to cite your sources correctly. If you use an idea that's not your own, you have to attribute it to the right person, whoever wrote it, whoever thought it first. And that's something that's taken very seriously in academic circles. And so we kind of have to grind it out in making sure that we cite everything correctly. You draw up a bibliography. So that's one of the things that I have to that's one of those sort of threshing floor areas for our English classes, is why do we have to cite this stuff? Why can't we just, you know? But really, in English, there are three ways that you can cite something. One is a direct quote. You just put it in quotes. Then you say, it's this author, and then the page number, whatever. The other way is an indirect quote. So you can say, someone says that such and such. And then you have to cite that as well. And then there's more of just kind of a paraphrase. So if you use a general idea or a thought line, you also have to cite that. You also have to tell who you got that from. And so in talking about Matthew, he's so full of the Old Testament. And if I were to grade him on how well he cites people, it would be like a C-. Because you've got those, you know, as it is written in Isaiah. You know, you have those real direct things. And you're like, okay, Isaiah, and we all know where that is. But he's just full of allusions with an A. There's another literary term. I'm in English mode right now. He's full of allusions to the Old Testament story. He's full of it. And it's his vocabulary. It's his thought patterns. It's the themes that he writes in. And he doesn't always do a very good job of telling us, now I am referring to this in the Old Testament. Now I am referring to this. Sometimes he does, which is why you got a C-, not an F. But I want to look through some of these passages about John the Baptist and try to pull out what Matthew is full of when he's telling this story. What is it that he's trying to communicate to us, being full of the Old Testament, being full of the story of the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah? What is it about these passages that speak to us from the stories that have come before? He was even a moderately educated Jew would just be soaked in the Old Testament. I mean, the stories from an early age, you know, a lot of us are too, Noah's Ark, Daniel in the Lion's Den, you know, and so we can just refer to those and we know what it's talking about. So in Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here we have a pretty clear citation. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight.'" Pretty clear citation. That's from Isaiah 40. You can go there real quick. Who knows what's significant about Isaiah 40? Anyone? I think Joseph mentioned this a couple weeks ago. What's significant about Isaiah 40? So Isaiah has two main sections. Chapters 1 through 39 are really about kind of the coming judgment on Israel, but also on the nations surrounding Israel that are oppressing it, causing Israel to stumble and commit idolatry. Chapters 40 through 66 are directed toward Israel and the coming restoration, and a lot of messianic passages come in that last half. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. So a lot of people have seen that, even though chapters kind of came later, Isaiah, the first half, sort of has this Old Testament feel. Isaiah, the second half, really, the book turns and hinges on chapter 40. And so here we go, as John the Baptist comes, announcing the Messiah, and, you know, the readers would understand this if you were just soaked in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40. That's when we start the restoration process. That's when we come out of, and if you're there, we'll read it. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The judgment's been laid down. She's been out in the wilderness, right? It's time to move forward. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So it's not just citing some isolated Old Testament scripture. It's citing a section in the Old Testament that signifies a complete new chapter. It's turning around, right? And so he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Matthew says, "Hey, this is the turning point. This is the hinge. When we go from being in the wilderness, being in exile, to the coming of the king, the coming of the kingdom, and the ushering in of his way of life." So it's more deeply significant than it appears at first glance. Lost my place. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Does anyone know where that comes from? Go to 2 Kings. And to someone who eats, drinks, breathes the stories of the Old Testament, this is an immediate, oh yeah. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, this is during the ministry of Elijah, which we'll get to later. John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. But this is the ministry of Elijah, sort of halfway through it. And he's prophesying against Ahaziah, which was the son of Ahab, who was one of the worst kings Israel ever knew. And he's saying, so he's prophesying, and some people come and tell Ahaziah, "Hey, this guy's prophesying," and they say, "Well, what does he look like?" And they answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist." And he said, "Oh, it's Elijah," right? "It's the guy that wears hair with a leather belt around his waist. Oh, no, not him." And there's one scene earlier when he comes to confront Ahab, and Ahab says, "Is it you, troubler of Israel?" You know, and so Elijah just had this reputation. It was like, when Elijah came, it was about to get real. And you were about to get the word of the Lord, and it was going to be something you didn't like. And so Ahaziah says, "Hey, what did he look like?" "Oh, he wore hair. He had a belt of leather around his waist." And he goes, "Oh, man, it's Elijah." And so here in Matthew, here comes the forerunner of the Lord. He's wearing camel's hair. He's got a leather belt. You know, this is the prophet come to speak the truth and to declare that you are not walking in the ways of the Lord. Here are the ways of the Lord. You're in a completely different area. So there you see one that's not so obvious. Matthew doesn't say, as it is written in 1 Kings, when the guy recognizes Elijah by his camel's hair and leather belt. Right? We have to kind of just know that already and kind of know those stories. Go over to the Matthew 11 passage. We get another direct citation. And he says, what did you go out to see? This is verse 9. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." And that comes from the book of Malachi, which is conveniently right next door to Matthew. I love that Matthew is right next to Malachi. I don't know if the people that were putting him in order thought of this, but Matthew is the perfect sequel to Malachi, especially in these early chapters, in the chapters about John the Baptist. Go to Malachi if you just flip backwards a few pages. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years." So this messenger is going to prepare the way for the Lord. It's a prophet, but it's more than a prophet. It's the very last prophet before Messiah comes and before the one comes who's going to bring us back to the acceptable offerings and walking in the glory of the Lord. And then go to chapter 4 of Malachi. "For the day is coming, burning like an oven." And keep fire in mind here. "Burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb," at Sinai, "for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, the hearts of the fathers to their children, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So a couple things here. One is that we, in Matthew 11, so when Jesus finally explains, he says, listen, this is what it was talking about when he was saying, hey, Elijah is coming. And just like Moses is significant of the law of God, the giving of the commandments, the Torah, the way that God wants us to live, you know, everything that Moses was trying to lay down in those first five books that we just have been talking about, everything that Moses represents for that, Elijah represents for the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. He becomes shorthand for that aspect of the way God deals with people. A prophet is someone, you know, prophets appeared on the scene. I think Elijah was first came on the scene. Well, prophets are God's emergency men. And when people start to veer away from his ways and from his commandments, he'll send a prophet to say, you are going astray, and to really speak truth into that situation. And the thing about speaking truth into a situation like that is that the truth is likely, is almost guaranteed to not be liked by the people that don't want to hear it. And it'll get the people that want to hear it thrown in jail or whatever. So the speaker of truth is in a tight spot in those situations. Around the time of Elijah, it's shortly after the kingdom has split. You know, it was the kingdom gets established through David, and he passes on to his son Solomon. Solomon, at the end of his reign, sort of veers away. After that, Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom in two. And it's at that time that you start to see prophets come onto the scene. You know, when the division occurs, then God says, oh, okay, this is not what we want. And so he sends these emergency men. One guy goes directly to Jeroboam, and I think at that point he actually prophesies, hey, listen, this altar that you're setting up to Baal, there's this going to be this king named Josiah that comes and sacrifices these priests on this altar. So you get these men that come and just speak the truth of God, and the kings hear them to different degrees or not at all. But Elijah first comes on the scene when Ahab becomes king. Now, Ahab, it says that he did more wicked than any of the kings before him. And he set up an altar to Beelzebub, and it was really a demonic activity that was going on. So Elijah comes and just confronts Ahab, and a lot of the last half of 1 Kings and the first half of 2 Kings have to do with Elijah's confronting the kingdom that's going astray from the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God wants. So Elijah becomes symbolic for that ministry. The ministry that comes in when people are going astray and says, you are going astray, turn back, turn back. And so really you could sum up that message in the word repent. And that's what John comes preaching. Turn, you know, you have veered off course. You're going the wrong way. Come back. And you can just see that echoing through all the prophets. Turn back. Return to me, says the Lord. Come back. You know, and it's just trying to like shake these kings into realizing you are not living the way that I want you to. So, back to Matthew 3. This is John the prophet. He is the one that's coming. He's the final, he is having the final say before a Messiah comes. So he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He's this messenger that was prophesied about. There's only one of those. Not every prophet was the messenger. John is the messenger. In all four Gospels, he is the forerunner. He's actually the only one. Let's see. Mark's gospel starts with, and John came preaching, repent. Luke's gospel starts Jesus' ministry with John. Matthew's does, obviously. And then in John's gospel, he's the only guy besides Moses and the Holy Trinity that makes it into that prologue there. You know, it's just, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this guy named John came and bore witness to it, and it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the light, and that came to the world to redeem men, and John was there. You know, so he's the ultimate prophet. He's the greatest prophet. He's the final messenger. So, the point is, and I've kind of been talking all over the place, where Moses comes to represent the law, it's the way of life that represents the kingdom, top to bottom, the way that God wants you to live, the way that he wants you to mark your days, the way that he wants you to celebrate feasts, the way that he wants you to dress and everything. That's what Moses is, the way, the Torah, the law. Elijah comes to represent the prophets, and so does John the Baptist. And what the prophets represent is the violent intersection of the way of God with the way of men. And it is a violent one, because you cannot have the way of God and also the way of men. One of the things Elijah is known for is he calls down fire from heaven on people. He has that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he says, hey, listen, the God that answers by fire is God. And so they do the whole thing. They put the sacrifices on there and pour water over them. And the fire just comes and obliterates it all. And the thing that Elijah does is he goes and he slaughters all of those priests. I mean, he kills them like animals. That's a prophet. It is the violent intersection of the way that God wants it, his kingdom, and the way that we set it up, the way that we would rule. And so you have Moses, the law, the way, the standard, and you have the prophets, which is that yanking out of everything that's not in the way. Does that make sense? So that's what John the Baptist is. And that's what he's signifying when he comes on the scene. He says, this is your last chance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, repent. And just listen to this. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You can't say fire and fire. Who remembers Uncle Bob? Yeah, Matt does. Uncle Bob was a guy that came to speak to at a CTS meeting once, and afterwards we were having a time of prayer, and he would just go pay for someone, and it would like scare us. He would come and he'd lay hands and he'd go, fire! And it was like, whoa! I mean, it was actually even louder than that. So, but this is the fire we're talking about. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire! The prophet is the sword that cuts. It's the axe at the root of the tree. It's the winnowing fork, and it's the fire. It says it's like the fuller's soap and the refiner's fire. That's what the ministry of a prophet is. And that is, you know, the other side of the coin. Here's the way. Walk in it. And here is what happens to those who don't want to live in this kind of life. There is a separation. You cannot serve this God or yourself in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so we've talked about John the Baptist, how he's a prophet, and how he does come in the spirit of Elijah. By the way, in the Transfiguration, who's there? Who comes down from heaven and Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And so there's those two aspects of the Old Testament that are pointing toward Jesus, pointing toward the King. So I was thinking through some application for us as we're going through here. You know, we're focusing on the King and His kingdom, and we are those to whom the messages have been entrusted. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, we are to proclaim the gospel. It's a ministry that we've been entrusted with. And when we're proclaiming the kingdom is at hand, we're proclaiming the law and the prophets. We're proclaiming that there's a way of life. You know, it's not these bodily regulations anymore, but there's a way of living. It's love your neighbor as yourself. It's don't don't spend life on yourself. Give yourself away. It's the law of love, like Paul talks about in Romans. He who loves has fulfilled the law. But that way of life is the way. That's the way of the kingdom. And we declare the prophets too. We have a prophetic ministry in the earth that says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And so when we are sharing the gospel, and as we live our lives out as a testimony to the gospel, our lives are to be a demonstration of what the kingdom looks like. You know, and we do that by the way that we love each other. We bring people into the body. We show them the way of life. Right? And that's what the church is for. But the church also carries a prophetic ministry. And we've got to bear both of those things in mind as we proclaim the gospel. That there's this way of living, and that it is violently opposed to the way that we set up our lives before we know Jesus. It is a you know, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. There is a sword that we bear. So we need to carry that sense of the law, the comprehensiveness of God's kingdom, how much he wants to transform us and change the way that we live. We also need to carry that prophetic sense that we are bringing people out of the fire, and that we are severing their ties with the world. And as they repent, that's what the call is. Repent, turn around, totally change directions. So that's the prophetic side of what we do. And it's violent. You know, and where did John end up for his prophetic ministry? Which, by the way, he got thrown in prison for what? Yeah, he was standing up to the king. He was more like a mayor. He was standing up to him and saying, hey, you're living an impure life, which is what Elijah was saying. And it got him thrown in jail. And Herod probably hated John. Actually had him beheaded. But that's where prophetic ministry will get you. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to know that. But what's the ultimate, what's the final word here? Jesus says, you're blessed. For so they did to the prophets before you. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for my sake. For so they did to the prophets before you. And so they did to the greatest prophet, John. They threw him in jail and beheaded him. So we need to have that awareness that, number one, we've got to carry the prophetic word, which is that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And number two, we need to expect that as we bear that sword, that we will be persecuted. So I know that there are some people in here that experience persecution, whether it's by ridicule or what. And you need to know that when John was in prison, he doubted. You know, he sent word to Jesus and he said, hey, is this really, are you really the guy? You know, I put my neck out there and look at where it got me, and you better be the guy. And what did Jesus answer with? He says, look at my works. You know, look at everything that I've done. And so if you feel like, you know, you need to send some messengers to Jesus and say, hey, are you really the guy? Is this really worth it? Just meditate on his works. You know, we took communion. That's a time when you meditate on God's works. Hey, look, he's restoring people. There are lives in here that are totally different because of Jesus. And he has set us free from our sins. The blind see, and the lame walk. So take heart as you're in prison, as you're in your persecution. Blessed are you. And Jesus is who you think he is. And he's never going to change. So I just want to bring that encouragement to you. If you do carry that sword and it's got you thrown in jail in any kind of sense, that Jesus answers with, I am who I said I am. And my works bear witness for themselves. Look at what he's done and look at who he is. Let's pray. Lord, help us to not be ashamed of the Lord, of even the mild persecution that we face. Lord, we know that over in Syria and in other places of the world, that our brothers and sisters there are being put to death and being tortured to maintain the truth of the gospel and to live according to your law, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bear the prophetic ministry. Lord, that you would strengthen us in that. Lord, forgive us for where we may try to conceal that. Help us to go out in boldness and an understanding that we will have persecution. That if we desire to live godly lives, we will be persecuted. And Lord, when we're persecuted, I pray that who you are and what you've done would speak so much louder than our chains and than our circumstances and whatever comes our way. Even though they are minor, Lord, they wear on us sometimes and they cause us to be fearful. But Lord, you are so faithful to respond every time by saying, look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm moving. Keep following me. Stay the course. And so Lord, strengthen our message and help us to reorient our minds to the truth that we are blessed when we are persecuted. Lord, bless the preaching of your gospel that will happen this week. And Lord, it's an honor to be with you. It's an honor to have you with us, God, as you send us to go and make disciples of all nations. Thank you that you are with us to the end of the age. We trust you and we love you. You are worthy. And we just all declare that and agree. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand up. And turn to hymn number 405.